Well, good evening. We are so glad to be here this evening to worship our Savior. And actually, the words we just sung is why we're here. No matter what, where your mind may be when it comes to various potential distractions during the season and things like that, the words that we just sung is really why we want to come together. And that is that maybe a little bit more than when you entered, we would be a people who adore Jesus Christ. We want to adore Him together. We want to love and worship Him this evening. And so we, together as a family, are going to make much of Christ. And so if you're a guest, may I just welcome you and thank you so much for being willing to come and celebrate Christ with us on this Christmas Eve. We're going to turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be beginning this evening. And on behalf of Springs of Life, I do want to just thank Michael for his willingness to come. He won't say this, but I'll let you guys know this. He had been feeling under the weather for a few weeks, and he actually went to the doctor on Thursday, and he said this is a sign he should have gone earlier, but they diagnosed him with pneumonia on Thursday. And so he's walking pneumonia. You're good. Not contagious. But I'm very thankful that the Lord was gracious, got some meds in him, and He was able to come and help us this evening. So I'm just thankful for the Lord's grace tonight. Before we dive into Luke chapter 2, let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, as we look at the events of the night of the birth of Christ, I pray, Lord, that right now, These realities would not just be stories we hear every year. Lord, I also pray it wouldn't just be something that we got to get through to what we really want in the holidays. Father, I ask right now that you would, by your grace, give ears to hear, maybe for the first time tonight to some here. Give ears to hear the good news as it's described. Good news of great joy. Lord, for your people here this afternoon, those who by your grace have come to see the holiness of God, and in light of the holiness of God, see ourselves as we really are in desperate need, and then you by your mercy hurl us to the Savior. Oh Father, may we this evening have elevated joy because of the gospel. Lord, in these moments I ask, as I ask very often and again need to ask more, would you graciously get me out of the way? Lord, I confess afresh, there is nothing in this weak, feeble, broken man that can do anything of any lasting spiritual significance today or any day. And so, Lord, I pray that you would graciously in this very hour give the words to say for the fame of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in His name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to say what a pleasure it is to be with you this Christmas Eve. Again, if you are a guest, we want to thank you for spending your Christmas Eve with us here at Springs of Life Bible Church. My name, if you're a guest, is Shane Smith. I have the privilege of being the primary teaching elder pastor here at Springs of Life. And on behalf of the church, just thank you. This afternoon, as we ask the Lord to help fix our attention, our allegiance, and our affections on where they ought to be. Not just during this season, but at all time. Especially though this time of year, we want to ask the Lord to help that elevate, stir our hearts toward Him as we look at a specific text this afternoon. Look with me, as I already mentioned, Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. My hope is that this passage that elaborates on the very first Christmas will produce praise from all of us on this Christmas as we see it took place on the first. So let's begin starting in verse 8 through 9 of Luke chapter 2. It says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." So I want you to see this scene in your mind's eye. There are shepherds on the outskirts of the town of Bethlehem, keeping watch over their sheep. And all of a sudden, an angel appeared to them, and their response was fear, which I think makes perfect sense. But notice what the angel tells them right away at their response. Look at verse 10. "And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Notice the declaration of the angel. He said to these shepherds that there was no need to fear. Why? For, or because, behold, he was bringing, and notice what he's bringing, good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Did you catch the description of this news? The angel didn't say he brought just some information you should affirm and have zero bearing on your life in everyday realities. No, he said he brought good news of great joy. Beloved, this is not just news to be agreed with, but news to be delighted in. The news he is about to proclaim ought to be the source of our greatest joy. The question is, what is the subject matter of this great news that should radically impact our affections? Look at verse 11. "For unto you is born this day." These events took place and were part of real history. In the city of David, these events were at a real location. And what is this news of great joy that entered our world? Look at what it says. "A Savior has been born who is Christ the Lord." Now the question is, how is this good news? Because this good news of great joy will never sound like good news until the need for that news lands on a heart awakened to their need for it. As John Piper puts it, he says, "Meditate on the fact that we needed a Savior." You see, Christmas is an indictment before it becomes a delight. If you don't need a Savior, you don't need Christmas. Christmas will not have its intended effect until we feel desperately the need for a Savior. And what is at the core of this desperate need? What have we all done? Well, listen to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Turn there if you will. That passage explains what we all have done. Look at verse 22 of Romans chapter 1. "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Verse 24. "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." Verse 25, take notice. because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, the indictment of Christmas is that we are all, before Christ, idolatrous rebels. Listen to how Paul Tripp expresses this glory exchange that we have all done from a Advent devotion. And he wrote this on December 9th of this month. He said the following, and I want you to hear the indictment of Christmas. Jesus left his lofty place to rescue glory thieves who insert themselves into his place and make it all about them. 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul is quite clear about the reason for the birth of Jesus, for his life, for his death, and for his resurrection. He says, "And he, Christ, died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." No human being has ever successfully escaped the draw of sin that Paul points to here. Sin draws us away from God's glory toward our glory. Sin pulls us away from God's kingdom and produces in us an obsession and allegiance to our little kingdom of one. Sin makes us less concerned about what God wants and more concerned about what we want. Sin causes us to be more excited about our personal plans than we are about the things that God has planned for us. Sin makes us more focused on our feelings than on the will of God. Here's what sin does. It causes each of us to place ourselves in the center of our world and make life about us. See, we always feel the need to be in control. We hate it if we're not healthy or if a loved one is not healthy. We want to be affluent and surrounded by beautiful possessions. We can't cope if we're not surrounded by people who like and respect us, and I would add, as much as we like and respect us. We want life to be predictable and easy. We want obstacles in our way or suffering of any kind in our path to be removed. So because we want control, because we can't control any of these things, we're perpetually unhappy with life and sadly with God. You see, our problem is not just that we live in a broken world and that its brokenness enters our doors. Beneath that reality is a much deeper problem. We have a glory problem. We have preferred living for ourselves over living for something and someone bigger than ourselves. In our marriages, in our parenting, in our work, in our friendships, in our churches, we've made life all about us. We have tended to reduce the active field of our concern down to the tiny confines of our wants, our perceived needs, our plans, our satisfaction, and our happiness. It's not wrong to want some control, or to want to be right, or to like beautiful possessions, or to be surrounded by a community of love. But it's wrong, and hear me, spiritually dangerous for those things to rule our hearts. Let me give you an example by asking a rather intrusive question. How much of your anger in the last 2 months had anything whatsoever to do with God's call, His kingdom, and His glory? You see, if we're honest, we're not angry because the people around us are breaking God's law. We often are angry because they're breaking our law. They get in the way of what we want and what we think we need. Perhaps at street level, we're not living for the glory of God at all. Perhaps in ways we're not conscious of, we have shrunk life down to the size of our own glory. Maybe it really is true that somehow, some way, sin makes us all glory thieves. We steal for ourselves what belongs only to God. We put ourselves in God's place. Perhaps life really is one big unending glory battle. It's because we would never ever win this battle on our own that Jesus came. This is where we are confronted and comforted by the glorious goodness of God and the radical humility of Jesus. Our God of infinite glory looked on glory thieves, including myself and you, not with jealous derision, but with redeeming love. And because he did, he commissioned his son to leave his rightful glory position to become a servant even to death, so that you and I could be liberated from the prison of self-glory that is the doom of every sinner. So only that, or not only that, but the saving work of Jesus unleashes God's glory onto us. As his children, we are showered with the glory of his forgiveness, the glory of his love, the glory of his wisdom, the glory of his power, the glory of his mercy, the glory of his sovereign rule, the glory of his promises, and the glory of his presence. And the showering of glory on us progressively turns our hearts away from our individualistic commitment to our own glory where it once lived for the thing for which we were created, the glory of God. Here is the movement of the Christmas story. Glory forsaken by Jesus, glory liberated for us, and glory restored in our living for God Almighty. The Son of Glory came to fight our battle so that we would be freed from our bondage to any other glory but the glory of God. May your celebration today be bigger and deeper than awesome Christmas decorations, wonderful Christmas food, and cool Christmas gifts. May you glory in the real glory of the season. May you celebrate the glory liberation while you recognize your need for further freedom. And may you remember your Savior. His humiliation is your liberation. And may you always be blown away by the stunning catalog of glories that have been showered down on you because of the amazing goodness of God and his humble willingness to come and die. Now, if you're still doubting, you may say, nah, okay, I see what he's saying there, but still not sure. Okay, yeah, I got some sin in my life, but I don't know if I'm that bad. And you're still maybe thinking or still doubting the pervasive temptation to exchange the glory of God for created things, as Roman 1 said. Can I challenge you to look no further to what sadly happens at Christmas? Listen to one author's sad observation. He said, it's really sad how much our time and our effort and our energies are captured by the cultural busyness of this Christmas time rather than the core of this story. The way I think about this, we allow Christmas to be about more created stuff rather than it is about the incarnation of the Creator. We have turned it on its head. The glory of this story is that the Creator himself becomes a man to rescue us from our bondage to the creation. How horrible is it that Christmas has become about bondage to creation? The second thing is that because about decorating, the season becomes about decorating and acquiring more than being rescued. You know what we all want to do every day of our lives? Is decorate our lives with beautiful things that we think will satisfy us. Maybe what we have done with the story is a metaphor for that. What we've done with the season is a metaphor for how we just want to decorate everything so life is beautiful to us. And that never ends up satisfying us. It's not wrong to want your house to be beautiful at Christmas. But if that's what the season is all about for you, may I lovingly tell you, you've missed the whole point. It's about the fact that nothing is ever going to give you what your heart longs for except the rescue of the Redeemer from all the false things that can't satisfy us. It's not about creative stuff. It's not about decorating or acquiring. It's about the incarnation of the Creator to rescue us from all those false hopes that easily grip our heart. And the question is, who did God the Father send to rescue us on this mission? Look back at Luke chapter 2. Look back at Luke chapter 2, verse 11. It makes it clear, this verse told us, that this Savior was Christ the Lord. God the Father did not send an angel or a man, but God the Son was sent to take on flesh. But how would He accomplish this? The Lord would come to be the sacrificial lamb, not just the baby in the womb. Now you may be asking, okay, where do you get that in this verse? Well, look at what the angels say. Look at verse 12 of Luke chapter 2. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 2. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now I want you to catch something here. The grand sign that the angels said was such a big deal was that this Savior that we needed was a baby who was going to be swaddled in a manger. Now I'll be honest, I struggle to understand how a baby wrapped in some cloth after birth was such a big deal. I mean, think about it. Aren't all babies swaddled after they're born? This question led me to research, and I found some amazingly significant realities to this language. And it has all to do with the shepherds that the angels were declaring this news to. Nick Harris explains this reality with precious clarity to what this sign really was and why the angels said it was so significant. He says, there are many misunderstandings today about the events surrounding the first Christmas. For one thing, Jesus was not born in an outbuilding behind a motel. Motel 6. Look at this image. Motel 6. Oh, no, can't come in. Go to the barn. As many Christmas cards suggest. The truth is, this Jesus was born in an area used for birthing sacrificial lambs. The male lambs born in the area of Bethlehem were to be used exclusively in the temple. They were set aside by the Tamel, or the morning sacrifices which begin each day. They were also used for burnt offerings, and the female lambs were used for the temple for peace offerings. However, catch this, the most common usage for these lambs that were born in Bethlehem was this. They were destined to become Passover lambs. The shepherds that attended them were actually appointed by the priests in Jerusalem. These men had been designated from that time that they were very young to be the ones who would be assigned for the task of keeping watch over the temple flocks. One of their tasks was to make certain that none of these lambs were blemished in any way, but specifically while they were being born. And according to the Mishnah, the lambs were immediately after their birth, catch this language, wrapped in swaddling cloths. After their births to protect them from injury. Since baby lambs tend to thrash about and harm themselves in their first couple of hours of their lives. So the shepherds who attended these lambs being under special rabbinic care were also required to keep their birthing areas ritually clean. And since there was no room for Mary or Joseph, this young couple were allowed to occupy one of these birthing areas in a hillside. No doubt Joseph would have not understood the full significance of the swaddling cloths in which he wrapped the infant Jesus. This action was taken according to the angels of the Lord to be a sign to the shepherds who would come to visit him. It offers a sign to us as well. The sign was this. This was a child who had been born to die. His heavenly Father wanted the world to know the reason for his son becoming flesh. The entire scene seemed so illogical. Logic would seem to dictate that when the Lord of the universe, the Almighty God, chose to enter into the life of this world, he would have elected to have been born in the absolute luxury and splendor this world offers. We would think that he would have chosen a palace in Rome or Alexandria or Antioch or Ephesus, but he did not. He chose to be born in an area where sacrificial lambs were born, and he was wrapped in the same swaddling cloths. Why? Why did he do this? The reason the angels said the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths was a sign, especially to the shepherds, is because they knew the significance of those cloths. This was not just the Lord born this day, but the Lord was also the sufficient Lamb. This is why Isaiah says what he does about the coming Messiah. The child to be born from Isaiah 9 is also the slaughtered Lamb of Isaiah 53. I just want you to hear just a few verses from Isaiah 53. Listen to verses 3 through 7 and 10 through 12. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And as one who from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, hear how personal this language is. Surely he's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. We're the sheep that ought to have been slaughtered. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, catch this, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he is taken away, and for his generation he considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. Look at verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. The same child given in Isaiah 9 is going to be the son, not just given, but given to be crushed. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall be the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercessions for the transgressors. Beloved, do you see that this one who was swaddled in the same cloth meant for the Passover lamb that would fulfill what Isaiah 53 talks about, is why John the Baptist can declare what he does in John 1:29. When John the Baptist saw Christ walking toward him, the one born in Bethlehem, the one wrapped in the same swaddling cloths set aside for sacrificial Passover lambs. Now that same baby, all grown up, walking toward John, John declares with clarity, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Beloved, this is why what the angels declared is good news of great joy. And why they sang with delight. Look at how this section of Luke chapter 2 ends. Look at verse 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" Do you notice that one angel was enough to declare this news, but one angel was not enough to praise God for the news? And what was the immediate actions of the shepherds? Look at verse 15 to 18. "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them." I want you to notice the response of all involved. Here we just saw one, but look at verse 18 all the way through verse 20. Read verse 18 again. "And all who heard this news, not like wandered away from it, but they wondered at what the shepherds told them." Verse 19, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen as it had been told to them." So because of this swaddled lamb, the people who heard about this good news of great joy wondered in amazement. Mary treasured and pondered all these things in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen. I ask you, on this Christmas Eve, what response is awakened in you? Maybe you have appropriate fear because you have heard of your need for the swaddled lamb who is the Savior. May I plead with you to repent. Trust in this sufficient Christ, in His sufficient life, in His sufficient death, and His glorious resurrection to be your only hope for salvation. Maybe you're a believer here this evening, but you'd be honest and say that you need a fresh reminder of these glorious truths. And you are stirred to ponder them with treasuring wonder. May we be a people who pray that all of them would produce the response of the shepherds. Glory and praise to our scandalously gracious God. Above any earthly present or family gathering, may this good news of our Savior, Lamb, once swaddled, be our greatest joy and move us to herald His worth this season and beyond. That's why we're going to close where we're going to close this evening. Go tell it on the mountain. I just want to ask you, and this is a quick test on some level. When people ask you how your Christmas was, what will be the first thing your heart's prone to go to answer it? Oh, family was great. Food was awesome. Man, I got fill in the blank. And I plead with you this season, not that those things shouldn't be mentioned or that it's wrong to think of those things, but if your heart is never drawn to say, "Oh, we celebrated the greatest news of greatest joy that Christ, who is my Savior, came. If that is reality for your heart, oh, may we be a people who go away glorifying and praising not only the baby born in the manger, but the lamb slaughtered upon the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't pretend to know the hearts in this room. Lord, again, I don't even know my own heart that well. So, Father, I pray that this season would be a time where we, as your people, are reminded afresh of the worth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that from the very first Christmas, this one wrapped in swaddling cloth was declaring to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, he was born to be crushed. Oh, Father, thank you that the baby born in a manger didn't stay that way. And he lived the perfect life I could never live, and he died to be the perfect Passover lamb for all who trust in him. Oh, but thank you, Father, more than that, he didn't stay in the grave. Father, may we this season and in these next moments truly glorify and praise our great God. And it's in his mighty to save name we pray.